Please turn your Bibles back once again to Matthew chapter 12. And as I often do, I have some questions for you to start this morning. One of the first ones is this: what will your mindset be tomorrow morning? Monday morning. Okay, you're starting off the work week, you're starting off the slavery week if you're a housewife. It's continued on, but you know, what's your mindset Monday morning? On the second day of the week. Have you ever noticed that we've lost that concept in our subconscious mind? When I was surprised the first time I got Microsoft Outlook and found out that they subsumed the weekend to Saturday, Sunday into one thing on the end of the week. But Sunday is what day of the week? The first. Now, because of the way you spend your Sunday, what will be your mindset on Monday? The second day. What tenor have you set? Another way of asking that would be this: how do you rest? And you say, well, that's easy. I take a nap. Okay, well, that's part of it. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But how do you really rest? See, a lot of people take a nap and wake up just as harried, frustrated, beat as they were before. How do you recover from the past and prepare for the future? How do you establish your life in such a way that your expectation, your anticipation for the days ahead is based on joy and anticipation rather than sullenness and dread? Because that's what rest is supposed to do, biblically. It's supposed to recharge your batteries, not just so that you physically feel like, I'm going to survive. But rest in Scripture is a rest of the soul. A rest of not simply the body, but the inner man. It is a transforming experience that prepares you for life in a mindset that God gets glorified. And so I ask you again, how do you rest? What does it take? This is a crucial question. There's an observation years ago. I couldn't find the source of it this week. Maybe you know it. But it goes like this: Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. No wonder they look like a cast of characters in search of a plot. We got everything out of whack in that whole process. And I could go on for a long time about that, not just the worshiping work, but working at play. You know, for many people, the weekend is a time of rest. And they come in on Monday morning and they need the first 2 days of the work week to make up for all the stuff they did on the weekend. They have done anything but rest, but they call it recreation and nothing's recreated. And many people play at their worship. And so, forgive me, you know, a little disclaimer here, conviction coming. When you say of a worship service, I really enjoyed that, you are playing at your worship. You really don't understand what it's all about. This isn't about your recreational activity. Or, yeah, I don't like that, and so it's not worship. No. Worship isn't worshiping you. Okay? Did God like it? That is the only question that matters. But you see, this is a vital question, because last week we were at the end of Matthew chapter 11. I want you to go back there for a minute and look at it and refresh your memory of how that ended. Because there's this beautiful, beautiful invitation from Jesus in verses 28 to 30, isn't it? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, it's very obvious, right? He has promised to give rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We talked about that coming to Christ for salvation is to receive rest as a gift. But to walk with Christ in discipleship is to find rest day by day, replenishment, re-energizing, re-strengthening for the future in a vital relationship with Him. Now, knowing that Matthew wrote on purpose, it's interesting to me what comes next, because he didn't write this in chapters. You know, for Matthew, there was no division here. And at that time, Jesus went out in the grain fields, through the grain fields, on the Sabbath, which is the day of rest. They're about to have a battle over rest. It's very important we get this. Because, you see, if we profess faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, and He's promised to give rest, He's promised that as we walk with Him, we will find rest. He's also promised that we would have life and have it more abundantly. He's promised that our joy would be full in Him. If we are not rested, if we never know rest, if we're continually agitated, we're continually on edge, we're continually worn out, we're continually frustrated, we're continually angry, we're continually bitter, we have missed what He wants us to have. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That's pretty sad. And there's an implied contrast that's rather drastic there at the end of chapter 11, because he talks about people who are laboring and are heavy laden, and that's who he's talking to. The people were like that, just like people are today. How many people almost did not come this morning because you were so tired? You didn't have enough energy to come rest in the Lord. Oh, they're not here. Okay, move on. But that's where we are today too. And for some of the same reasons. Because you remember when we're talking about worn out and burdened, Jesus would later say in Matthew 23, verse 4, they, the religious leaders, bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And Jesus said, I came to give you rest. I came to move those burdens. I came to deal with those issues. Listen, the people were not then, they are now. This is what Jesus came to deal with. And Jesus claimed to be the source of rest, bringing a new kind of burden. Not no burden, by the way. God never intended you never to have any responsibility. God never intended you never to have any care. But a new kind of burden, because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is not non-existent, but it's light. It's bearable. I only put on you things that I enable you to handle and to take. And so then we see in 1 John 5:3 that it later says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Burdensome. Now here's the challenge. It's no wonder that Matthew, in his portrayal of Jesus' life, then moves into the conflict over the Sabbath, because Sabbath means rest or cessation. And the people are burdened and heavy laden, and they had all kinds of very clear-cut ideas of what the Sabbath was all about. It was about keeping the rules. Okay? Well, I don't know what rules you grew up with. My father always told us how fortunate we were, because in his household on Sunday they could not read the comics. These beautiful, colorful comics would come, and his father would hide them away until Monday. Couldn't read the comics on Sunday. Hey, I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that think that the Sabbath is about what you don't do. Forgive me, my friend, but that's the Pharisees. They focused on that. And so in chapter 12, we set the stage in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. There's a couple important notes here. Number one, this is not about thievery. This is not about theft. You see, if you really understand the law of God, you realize that God demonstrated his gracious nature even in the law. Because when it came to what they did here, they were doing exactly what God allowed in Deuteronomy 23. Where he said, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. You notice what God says. Your neighbor has these resources. You're welcome to meet your needs from them. But you can't go shopping there. Can't bring your own take-home bag and fill it up with his grapes and take it home. But if you need a meal, step into the field. You can have the grapes. You can have the grain. No sickles. Just what you can do with your own hands. And that would involve rubbing it together to get the chaff off. Kind of throw it in the air so the chaff blows away. And then you got a little bit of grain. You can eat that. And God said, listen, you are your brother's keeper. And when there is this need, you're welcome to it with these limitations. God's very gracious about that. This isn't theft. But what it is a blatant disregard for the scruples of the Pharisees who had taken the law of God and gone beyond it to try to protect the law. You see, in Exodus 34:21, it says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Please keep that command in mind. Because what they did with this was saying, listen, the whole point is what you don't do. The most important thing of the Sabbath is what you do not do. So don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. I can remember when I was about 10, one of my friend's birthday fell on a Sunday. And by the way, today's Carol Rowley's birthday. If you see her, say happy birthday. Okay. Fell on a Sunday. And so they had a birthday party at a bowling alley at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Guess where I wasn't? Because you don't do that on the Sabbath. I hadn't learned yet that the Sunday isn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. But you know, this mindset's still very much alive and well in fundamental Baptist circles. That the Sabbath, the idea of rest, is what you don't do. Now, in contrast to that, we want to look at what Jesus says. And so we're going to look at three instructions that the Lord of the Sabbath, as he calls himself in verse 8, tells us regarding the rest that you need and that he alone can give. And the first instruction is this, that you rest according to scriptural principle. Not just law, but principle. Look at verse 3. Jesus said to them, "Have you not read?" Boy, what a scathing indictment of scribes and Pharisees. They spent all their time in the scriptures. "Haven't you read it? Haven't you ever caught this yet? That when what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." You see, principle took precedence over law in this particular situation, because meticulous observation of regulations is not always the highest priority. See, in 1 Samuel 21, David is fleeing from Saul. He and Jonathan had made a pact. Jonathan had gone and searched out his father. Saul tipped his hand. "Jonathan, there's one thing I want in life. I want David dead." And so Jonathan went, sent the signal to David, and David hit out of town with his buddies. Well, they had to run. They took off. And as they ran, they came to Nob, which is where the tabernacle was at that point in history. And he comes to the high priest and he says, "We had to leave with nothing. We need bread." Now, in the context of that, David lied. It's really kind of a sad story because all the priests got slaughtered by Saul after this came to light. "But we need bread." And the high priest looks at him and says, "We don't have any bread except the bread from the table in the holy place, the showbread." Now, here's the thing. The way that worked was that the bread was presented representing Israel's life before God, and fresh bread was put down every Sabbath. Now, why would they only have showbread? Because this must have been on the Sabbath. And David is running away on the Sabbath. Do you think that David looked at it and said, "I'm only allowed to go 1,500 yards on the Sabbath, so this is as far from Saul as I'm going to go today"? No, he's running for his life. He didn't really care about how far it was. And he gets there, and it's the Sabbath. They're changing the bread over. So the priests had not made bread for themselves that day. They knew they would have the bread from the previous week, which the law of God said the priests were supposed to eat. And so that's why they would only have that kind of bread that particular day. What did they do with it? They gave it to David and his companions. Because, ladies and gentlemen, meticulous observation of regulations is not always the highest priority. And we need to learn that the Sabbath regulations the Pharisees were used to were being broken as David fled on the Sabbath. The bread was treated as common when it was needed for David and his guys that were famished. They needed to eat, and something came in higher than the ritual observance. And by the way, I think in passing, Jesus was implicitly claiming to be an equal with David, because he's likening himself to David. And we look at that, we say, well, what's the principle here? Well, the principle is that if you're hungry, eat. Okay? And the principle is whatever regulations you may have framed around this, there's sometimes a need here. And understand that there's some flexibility involved here. You know, it's really sad when the traditions of men pervert the purpose of God that is positive, and they turn into a negative. Back in the time between the Testaments, between Malachi and Matthew, there was the period when Antiochus Epiphanes came on the scene. Of course, he was prophesied in Daniel. And the Jews mounted a rebellion against him. And as they mounted their rebellion, they did it first out of religious fervor. And one of the things that happened at that time is that a group of Orthodox, to use the only word that comes to mind right now, Jews had arisen and said, we want to give ourselves fully to God. And so they did. And one of the things they did is they wanted to observe the Sabbath. So they observed the Sabbath. They observed the Sabbath so much that when a group of them, this one-armed band, went out, Antiochus Epiphanes found them on the Sabbath. And what happened? Can't work. They stood there and were slaughtered. Them, their wives, and their children. Now, as you read the entire Old Testament, do you ever see any indication that that was God's purpose for the Sabbath, for you to be wiped out? No, that's ridiculous. And by the way, they learned from that, and they changed their view of the Sabbath, because those were men's regulations, not God's. Later on, when Pompey was laying siege to Jerusalem, Pompey was a pretty smart cookie. The way that you defeated a walled city is you would build a ramp to go over the gate. You know, forget about beating down the gate. Let's just go over it. But it's kind of hard to build those ramps when people are shooting at you, right? So you know what Pompey did? They only worked on the ramp on the Sabbath because the Jews wouldn't shoot at him. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, said, if it wasn't for the Sabbath, we could have held off Pompey. But one Sunday morning, the Roman legions came over the wall. Is that God's purpose? Let's get this straight. Is this the principle that God's trying to build in to the day of rest? To destroy your life or to make it? Listen, to cling to regulations when the need of the moment is obvious is absolutely absurd. The second instruction I want you to grab out of here is in verses 5 and 6. And we not only rest according to scriptural principle, but according to scriptural practice. One of the challenges you and I have is that when we say this is what you ought to do from Scripture, we ought to be able to go back into Scripture because so much of it is narrative and show how people actually did that in their lives. And so if the rule is you never do nothing on the Sabbath and you don't do these things, you absolutely cannot do anything that could ever be construed as work, you have to go back into Scripture and say, does that really work? One of my favorite illustrations I've shared with you before is how people say, Deuteronomy, it says a man shouldn't wear a woman's clothes, a woman shouldn't wear a man's clothes, so a woman should never wear slacks. And I'll say, does that mean the men should never wear anything that looks like a dress? Yeah. What was Moses wearing when he wrote it? But wait a minute. Your regulation doesn't fit with what actually happened in Scripture. So let's look at scriptural practice. Verse 5. Have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And yet I say to you that in this place there is one who is greater than the temple. Oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? The same law that said, on the seventh day you rest, no work, said to the priest, you guys do twice as many sacrifices on the Sabbath as you do the rest of the week. You do twice as much work on that day. I've had people say to me something, Pastor, Sunday's supposed to be the day of rest. How come you have to work all day? I'm wondering that myself. That's why you're gracious, by the way, and you give me Monday off and Ryan takes Thursday off, because we work like dogs on Sunday. Okay, it's honest. This is the hardest day of the week for us. But Jesus says, that was my Father's will. They profane the Sabbath. They work all day. They work harder on the Sabbath than any other day. Don't you get that it's not about what you don't do? It's not about doing nothing? And he says, oh, and by the way, there's someone greater than the temple here. See, the highest priority was being shifted. It used to be the temple worship, but now God was dwelling among men in the person of Christ. And just as the priests were free to work on the Sabbath to serve God in the temple, the disciples were free on the Sabbath to serve Christ, the walking temple. And so if it was his plan to walk and for them to eat on the way, that's okay. They were serving just as surely as a priest. By the way, one of the side things here is, what were the Pharisees doing out there in the fields watching in the first place? According to their Sabbath regulations, they shouldn't have been going that far from town either. Okay, we'll see why in just a minute. The principle, what's God doing? It's not destruction, it's beneficial. The practice, some people work on the Sabbath because that was God's plan. Rest, third, according to scriptural priority. What's God doing? Jesus then quotes Scripture. That's a good way to decide what God wants, you know. But if you had known, verse 7, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Let's go back. think about priority. Number one is this, that God's priority is positive. God's priority is positive. As a child, I never caught this about Sunday. Because my parents have been taught to observe Sunday as a Christian Sabbath. And I can argue that one with you anytime that you'd like to. It's not, but that's another story. It's not where I'm going today. But Jesus said, listen, you understand that God has a positive purpose. God's purpose has never been for you to offer sacrifices. God's purpose has never been for you to just give things up. God's purpose has never been for you to take vows of poverty and do all that stuff. It never has been. That is not spirituality. Doing without is not spirituality. He says, I don't want the sacrifice. I want a changed heart. I don't want you to try to do things that you'll hurt yourself enough that I'll be impressed. I want you to do the right things. You see, this is the second time. This is Hosea 6:6, by the way, that he's quoting. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But notice at the end of it, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The person who thinks that the Christian life, particularly the Christian so-called Sabbath, is about punishing myself by doing without and making sure that I'm miserable and everybody around me is miserable too, does not come to know God that way. It doesn't do a thing. And God says, you don't understand, I want you to know me. I want these things to happen. Do you remember the other time he quoted Hosea 6:6? Is back in chapter 9 when they brought a paralytic down and dropped him down through the roof for him to heal him. And Jesus looked at him and he's paralyzed. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven you. God's priority is more important than ours, and it's more blessed that he follows them. And everybody said, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said, you guys don't understand the scripture. Verse 13 of chapter 9 says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Listen, God wants us to know him. Now here's where stopping from work comes in. In the ancient economy, we're a ways away from that. We are this side of the Industrial Revolution. Everybody was agrarian. When you're a farmer, how do you eat? You plant, you sow, you cultivate, you water, you harvest, you cultivate, you plant, the whole thing. You stay in that cycle. You know what? One of the things I've observed in my years in Indiana, on a farm, there's always something more to do. There's always something more to do. There's always more work to do. You're either in the fields or you're in the barn or we're preparing to go back into the fields. There's always something to do. There's always more work to do. Now, why would God give them a command to stop 1/7 of the time? Well, if you'll read Deuteronomy over and over again, God will say, it's never been you. It's always been me. He took them out in the wilderness and he said, I'm going to take you out here where you're going to starve to death if I'm not faithful. So you would learn, Deuteronomy chapter 8, the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ladies and gentlemen, until you and I learn to step away from all the ways that we are master of our own lives and provide for our own selves and our families as if it all laid on us, we'll never know God for who he is. We'll never know him for who he is. I've told you different things that I've always respected about my father, but one of the things that's kind of a painful memory is that when we were young, when I was young particularly, my dad would pack all six kids into the car every Sunday morning, drive us to Highland Park Baptist Church, let us out of the car, and then go to his office. And every Sunday he would work all morning in his office. And then he'd come and pick us up, and we'd have dinner. And then after dinner, he'd go back to his office. And on Sunday night, he'd make sure we were at church, and then he'd go back to his office. Because that's what he had to do to make this business work. He started the business the year I was born. It all depended on him. And so he had to do that. Years later, as God worked through a good church and his sons went into ministry, God convicted him about that. And once we were all gone, every Sunday, Dad was at church. Every Sunday afternoon, he was at home. But there weren't any kids around anymore to teach. It was great to see, but I wonder what it would have been like had he been there when we were children. Why not? Because it took him that long to learn that God was the one that gave him the power to get wealth. That's a biblical principle. That God was the one that made the business work. That God, he never knew God the way God wanted to be known. Ladies and gentlemen, God's priority is positive. He wants you to step away and know him and know his character and then turn around and reflect that character in the world. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I make every last sacrifice possible, but I don't have love. It profits me nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, by being restricted to the house on Sundays and not being able to do anything on Sunday and, you know, just having to rest because mom and dad need a nap, I didn't learn a thing about the character of God. It's painful to think about that even now because I don't think I've done a good job with my kids. God's priority is positive, not negative. Secondly, God's priority is accurate judgment. He says, if you really understood this, verse 7, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned the innocent. If you will read the prophets, you will find that God has a real problem with this. You know that? When you condemn the innocent, God takes the side of the innocent, and he's not too happy with you. And here's the challenge. When you come up with all these human regulations about the Sabbath that are all designed to keep people down and stop them from doing anything, God says, you know what? You're probably going to look at people who do stuff that you don't do, and you're going to condemn them, and they're not guilty. You know, we had a hard time culturally when we moved out to Pennsylvania. It was really wild, and no bigger cultural challenge was Sunday afternoon. We lived with another family, and we kind of had to do what they did. Okay, in our house, you know, we're good Midwesterners. There's a lot of people here. You know what Sunday's like. You get up as late as possible, get to church at the last possible minute, you know, about 9:38. And then you go through the morning and you watch your watch all the way through the message, because the most important thing about church is getting out of it. And then you went home. Now, this is back in the old days of mom's not working, so you went home to a marvelous lunch. And when you got done with your gluttony, in the Lord's name, I can remember the days before professional football. Okay, professional football altered the equation a little bit. What did you do next? You took a nap. Oh, that's the most beneficial thing you can do. Ask any nutritionist. Fill your stomach, go take a nap. That's so healthy, it's incredible. It's no wonder we weren't all dead by 30 of heart attacks. And then football came along. We altered it. We didn't go take a nap. You sat down in front of the television and watched the football game until you fell asleep in the second quarter. And that was Sunday. You had to have that nap. Now, here's what we didn't know until we went to Pennsylvania. Do you know your body can get acculturated not only to daily things, but to weekly things? These crazy people in Pennsylvania would go to church in the morning, and then they would run to McDonald's. It was the only thing that was open. They had blue laws. Okay, Walmarts, whatever, they weren't open, but McDonald's was. And they'd go and get a fast food lunch and eat it and go home and change into shorts and whatever, and then they go bicycling, they go canoeing, they do all the stuff, they would run all afternoon, play basketball, softball, whatever it was, and then come back for church in the evening. And us good Midwesterners are going, I need my nap, I'm going to die. And many Midwesterners look at it and say, those people don't know what Sunday's all about. I'm not so sure. Because when they were doing all that stuff on Sunday afternoon, they were usually doing it as a family. Their kids were involved. They were engaged. They were inactive. They came back to church alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic, talking about all the stuff they did Sunday afternoon. You know what? As I look back on it, I think most of those people got more rest on Sunday than we do. They got recharged. They stepped away from everything else and gave themselves to their families and gave themselves to delight in the things of God and let go of business. Listen, God's priority is accurate judgment. You don't want to condemn the innocent. God's not pleased with that. Third, God's priority is that Jesus Christ is honored. Because look where he wraps up in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I love that because you put that with chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. The Son of Man is Lord even of the day of rest. You don't find the rest that he wants apart from Him. And here's what I missed as a child. I never learned to delight in the Lord on the day of so-called rest. I learned that my rest was a nap. I learned my rest was sleeping in as long as possible, so I was late to church. I learned that rest was not doing anything that was fun, and that God wanted to sacrifice all day long and for you to be miserable. And I never learned that Jesus Christ is the Lord of rest. Listen, Mark 2:27 is parallel to this passage. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Listen, guys, it's not that God set up this day and you'd better conform to it. It's that God looked at us and He said, "I made you, and I know you better than you know yourself, and I know what you need. And you need to step away from your self-reliance. You need to step away from your self-confidence. You need to step away from all the things that you think that you do that are really me giving you what you need. And put me first on a day." You don't have to strive for your own security day by day. You can rest in the Lord. You know, there's a blessing here that we too often miss. I found some good stuff from a surprising source this week. Here's a website you might want to check out. JewFAQ.org. JewFrequentlyAskedQuestions.org. It's a neat site. It's a lot of good stuff. And I looked up Sabbath there, or Shabbat. And they had this interesting article. Here's a few excerpts from it. Number one, they said the Sabbath is one of the best known and least understood of all Jewish observances. People who do not observe Shabbat think it is a day filled with stifling restrictions, or is a day of prayer like Christian Sabbath. You know, they don't know about us either. But to those who observe Shabbat, it is a precious gift from God, a day of great joy, eagerly awaited throughout the week, a time when we can set aside all our weekday concerns and devote ourselves to higher pursuits. It has been said, more than Israel has kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept Israel. Interesting. And then they go on to some of the practice and stuff, but they say this, Shabbat is primarily a day of rest and spiritual enrichment. The word Shabbat comes from the root Shin Beit Tav, meaning to cease, to enter, to rest. In modern America, we take the five-day work week so much for granted that we forget what a radical concept a day of rest was in ancient times. The weekly day of rest has no parallel in any other ancient civilization. In ancient times, leisure was for the wealthy and the ruling classes only, never for the serving or the laboring classes. In addition, the very idea of rest each week was unimaginable. The Greeks thought Jews were lazy because they insisted on having a holiday every seventh day. Why did they insist on it? Because the God who created you, the God who formed you, the God who redeemed you, by the way, the Sabbath was also a reminder of their exodus from Egypt. That God who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you more than you've ever loved yourself said to you, listen, here's what you need. Every seventh day, step away. Step away and remind yourself that I am the provider, that I am the gracious one, that I am good. Step away and remind yourself that it's in Jesus Christ that you find rest. It's only in your relationship with Him that you find rest. It's phenomenal the way these things work. It transforms your life. A number of years ago at this church, we had a young couple who was coming. They had three young children at home. And there was a winter day. We had a snowstorm. And they weren't there on Sunday morning, which was very unusual. Sunday night, they were there. And so I said to the dad, I said, "Where were you this morning? Did you get snowed in?" He said, "No." He said, "We got up early. We cleared the driveway." He said, "But we were pulling out. And as I pulled out, I saw in my rearview mirror my neighbor across the street. She's a widow, older lady by herself. She was out there," she said, "with a broom trying to push a foot of snow out of the way." I pulled back in the driveway. I said, "Kids, let's get out." We went back in, changed clothes, came back out, and we shoveled my neighbor's driveway. Said afterwards, she invited us in for hot chocolate. We couldn't say no. We went in. He said, "It was too late for us to come to church." I smiled. I said, "You are exactly where God would want you this morning. You are exactly where God would want you this morning. I desire mercy, not just sacrifices. You open so many doors to the glory of God and the knowledge of His character that you never would have had here. I mean, I'm good, but I couldn't have done that for you. Listen. Listen, folks. Here's the mess for Christians. God took away the day. I'm sorry. Nowhere in the New Testament does it honor the idea of a Sabbath. In fact, it always warns you about them. In fact, what he said was this: I don't want you responding to a day, I want you responding to me. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, it says this: one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You can be a good Christian and be convinced either way. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Otherwise, you're not really observing the day. It's for the glory of God. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And then he goes back to his original premise of whether you eat or don't eat meat offered idols. He says, that's not the issue. The question is it for the Lord? Are you finding your rest in Him? Are you letting Him recharge and renew and rejuvenate you for the week ahead? Because of the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, you go to work on Monday morning on the second day of the week, and you say on the first day of the week, I got reminded what my life's all about, and I will not be afraid of what you can do to me. And I know what life is really about. Listen, folks, it's not about the day. It's not about the day. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. Now, since Christ rose from the dead the first day of the week, the church has, dare I say, use this word, traditionally celebrated the provision of God on Sunday and not Saturday. Sunday's not the Sabbath, Saturday is. But what do the Christians call Sunday? The Lord's Day. Step away from it. Give it to the Lord. Years ago, I ran into a missionary who was rather remarkable in that he went to a field that had been a graveyard of missions and he succeeded tremendously. Others had come to a grinding halt and quit, totally frustrated. He had planted like 20 churches, the same area. I was talking with him after I heard the story. I said, what would make the big difference? He said, you know, promise not to tell anybody. And I said, okay. He said, I think the biggest key was this. I was working among Indian people who were by nature dispersed. And I noticed that the only time that they were gathered was on market day. And each town had a different market day. So when I shifted my evangelistic efforts and my church services to whatever was market day, the gospel took off. Do you think that God thinks Sunday is more important than the eternal salvation of souls? It's crazy. But so many had come into the culture and tried to shove them into Sunday instead of helping them to find the Lord's Day. Ladies and gentlemen, you need rest. That's the bottom line. You do need it, you know. But it really isn't found in a nap. It's not found in professional sports. It's not found in a gluttonous meal. It's found in Christ. And so what we need to do is take the day and step away from everything and give it to the Lord in such a way that we understand the principle that rules are not the whole story. That we understand the practice. It's not inactivity, but activity that honors God. And that we pursue the priority that Jesus Christ is exalted. And that we learn to rest in Him. Let go of all the works that we thought made us secure in the world and made us acceptable to God, and rest in Jesus. And you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thankful that your commands are not burdensome. Thank you for the transformation that Jesus wrecks in the heart when we simply trust and rest in Him. Father, teach us what it is to give today to you. We might give today to you in the seat of a bicycle. We might give today to you around a dinner table. We may give today to you at a restaurant even. Father, may we give it to you and cease from our labors for self. Just honor you as the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. They all flow down from you, and you don't change. So one day out of seven, we stop and remind ourselves, it's not me. it's God, and find rest. Work in our hearts toward that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.